in your Bibles, please, to the Beatitudes in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like us to look at the second of the Beatitudes, these sayings which Jesus teaching his disciples in these sayings. We looked last week at the first of those sayings in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at the second one tonight. It will be shorter. I was rather long-winded last week, but there was a little bit of introduction to do. The second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Beatitudes set out the essence of Christian character. What's a Christian like, or what should be a Christian like? How are people to know us as the people of God? Well, we're to be happy. That's the whole point of this term, which is repeated in every beatitude. Blessed, oh, how happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're to be happy. We're like the man spoken about in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, how happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's something we should take to heart for ourselves, because we can be happy. And we should be happy as Christians. And one way in which we can be happy is to delight ourselves in God, delight ourselves in the Lord, and in the law, the Word of God. The Beatitudes teach us the spiritual characteristics and the spiritual comforts of the Christian. Lots of people have a strange idea about what it means to be a Christian. You miserable people who go to church and say this is wrong and that's wrong, killjoys, and so on. But we're not like that, or we shouldn't be like that. And if we are like that, it's time we changed. The Bible teaches us that we should rejoice in the Lord because he is good. And we should rejoice in him because he's done us good. As we were being reminded this morning, he has worked in us. We have this great privilege to be children of God. And one day we shall enter into that new heavens and that new earth, which we were reading about a little earlier. So, the essence of Christian character, the spiritual characteristics and comforts of the Christian. Well, you say that's all very well, but you know, the first two Beatitudes that we're looking at, first one talks about being poor in spirit, and the second one talks about those who mourn. How can that be happiness? How can we be happy if we're that kind of people? Well, that's exactly what we need to find out, and we need to make sure that we are that kind of people. Let's look first of all then at the first section of the verse. Blessed are those who mourn. What do you mean by that? What did Jesus mean by this? It seems to be counterintuitive. The Oxford Dictionary in English defines mourning, that's M-O-U-R, not mourning as in the day, defines mourning as to feel or show deep sorrow or regret. to feel or show deep sorrow or regret. For example, when you and I go to a funeral, even for a Christian's funeral, and Christian funerals should be happy events, because the person who has died, if they're a Christian, has gone to be with the Lord, and the Bible tells us that is far, far better. So when we face death, as we will, and we should be prepared for it as Christians, but we should have a positive view of death, because leaving this body, which is wearing out and becoming increasingly creaky and cantankerous, to go to be with the Lord is a great blessing, to be far, far better. But people associate mourning with a thing like a funeral, the loss of somebody loved, somebody who will be missed, our parents, brothers, sisters, friends, people in the church that we have known for years. Well, that's what mourning is taken to be all about. And Jesus has this way of putting into words something which seems to be counterintuitive. You'd have thought that people who mourn would be sad. That's what the Oxford Dictionary says, to show and feel deep sorrow or regret. But it may not be mourning for a dead person. It may be something lost. Those who have lost a great deal of money, probably one or two of the Russian oligarchs at the moment who can't use their money and can't go in their super yachts and so on. They're probably feeling a bit sad and a bit sorrowful and regret that they hadn't put their money to better use or made it, put it in a safer place so that it couldn't be taken from them. It's all very well putting the money in the bank, of course, but if governments have the power to stop you using the money that's in your bank account, that's not so good. And you'd think that people would be sad and show and have some regret. Or maybe a past event. Many of us have events in our past life that we now regret. Things we thought, things we said, things we did, people that we were fond of, and we upset them and they have gone off and we never see them again. All sorts of reasons about our past life that can make us sad and sorrowful. So, how can it be that those who mourn will be comforted? But think of other words connected to this word mourn. Mournful is another word. And sometimes people you meet, they're very broken-hearted by what life has done to them. They're very sad, they're very sorrowful. It may be something that they have done which have brought trouble on themselves. It may be something that somebody else has done to them. I can imagine in the moment that many of the dear people in Ukraine are sad and sorrowful because they've lost friends and they've lost their homes and many other things, and they're mournful, they're sorrowful, and they haven't brought it upon themselves. They would feel that these things shouldn't have happened. Why me is a common question when Christians and others go through difficult times. There's another word connected in the English, which is the word doleful. Christians often give the impression of being extremely serious and rather sad by nature, and people think that we're a sad lot because instead of going out and enjoying the sunshine on a Sunday morning, we're in the church and singing hymns, and they think we're a sad lot, really. And the word doleful really means sad or dismal. But I think it's up to us to dispel these wrong ideas. Even though the Bible tells us that blessed are those who mourn. Now, mourning is to feel, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is to feel deeply and show deep sorrow and regret. But mourning can just be something outward. You remember Jesus' comments on the Pharisees? You know, they were very serious, hard-hearted, concerned about every jot and tittle of the law. And they were seen as a miserable lot, and they probably were a miserable lot. But their mourning and mournful nature, Jesus says, was just for show. Matthew 23:5 says, everything they do is done for people, other people to see. It was all a pretense, really. The way they acted, the way they prayed, the way they talked, their whole attitude to life was mournful, but it was just a show, an outward show for other people to see. We don't want that kind of mournful nature and practice. In contrast to that, if you think of Jesus in Luke 13:34, Jesus looking over Jerusalem and saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children like a hen gathers her chicks, and you were not willing. He was sad, he was sorrowful, he was mournful over the people of God, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, who had neglected God and gone away from the things of God. Now that was a genuine, deep, personal sorrow for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sort of mourning that we're talking about here is the sort of the attitude of the Lord Jesus to the people of God because of their hardness of heart, because of their sin, because of their unbelief. Jesus mourned over Jerusalem and the people of God because they were not willing to come to him and be saved. Very well. Are you mournful? I'm sure you are from time to time. Is your mourning just for outward show, or does it really affect your heart? What's the cause of mourning, of this mourning that Jesus is talking about? Well, this mourning is all about failure, our failure and our sin, especially our sin against God. All sin is ultimately against God. Some sins are more particularly against God. Other sins are perhaps more particularly against individuals. But our failure and our sin should cause us to mourn. And the best example I could come up with is David, King David. In Psalm 51, we read it recently in the prayer meeting, after his sin with Bathsheba. He lusted after this woman. She was a married woman, and he did everything to get her husband killed in the war, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet came into him and spoke to him, and he was convicted of his sin. Read it in Psalm 51, the whole psalm really, but in the first few verses you get the general picture. David cries out to God and says, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. King David, man very precious to God and very important in the history of Israel and the history of the gospel. And yet he'd committed gross sin with Bathsheba. He'd had sex with her, a married woman, and he later married her after he'd disposed of her husband. And then his conscience troubled him, and he was never the same again, King David. Although he did many things and served God all his days, He was never the same again. This particular sin troubled him and dogged him all his days. And in Psalm 51, he recognizes his sin. He confesses his sin. He mourns over his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. He could never take back what he had done. And there are sins in the Christian life that we commit that cannot be erased, and we cannot ever forget them. He says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And of course, the devil is very quick to stir us up. He troubles our conscience, the accuser of the brethren. And we go back time and again to things that we have said or done, and we can never escape from those things. And sometimes we can never escape from the consequences of our sins. Even though God will forgive us, as God forgave David, they still trouble us, and they always will trouble us. We need to recognize our sin as David did. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about to his disciples. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Well, because David had committed gross sin, but his conscience and the work of the Holy Spirit and the word of the prophet Nathan had brought him to his senses and had convicted him of his sin. And he recognized his sin. He confessed his sin. He came to God and said, Lord, forgive me my sin. And such a person, a repentant sinner, mourns for sin. And such a person can be and is forgiven by God if they repent and if they seek God's forgiveness. You may have committed awful sins in your life, and many Christians have. But those sins are forgivable and will be forgiven if we go to God and confess them. Apostle John says in his first letter, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we become aware of our sins, and when our conscience is troubled by the teaching of Scripture, by the work of the Holy Spirit, even by the devil himself reminding us of our sins, when we become aware of those sins, we should confess them. We should be open and honest with God. We shouldn't try and hide them and run away from them and pretend they didn't happen. We should confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness and our repentance. I mentioned this morning that sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, at the end of his sermon, Peter says, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And he follows on the next verse. The people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their conscience troubled them. The Holy Spirit came to their conscience and brought the word of God to their conscience, and they had to recognize their sin. And they said to Peter, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Blessed are those who mourn. I think too often as Christians, we are like the world. We run away from ourselves. We won't recognize, we won't face up to the things that we have said and done. We do not recognize and confess our sins, and therefore God will not forgive us those sins, because he calls upon us to confess, he calls upon us to repent, to change our ways. Repentance is a change of mind, change of heart, a change of lifestyle, a change in our attitude. And if we have sinned, we need to confess Every day we sin. We need to confess our sins to God every day. And if we do, he will hear our prayer. He will grant us forgiveness. He will cleanse our conscience. And he will help us to know his blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? The word used in the Greek is the word parakaleo, which means to call near, or to comfort. It's the word that is used of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, the one who draws near to the Christian and the one who comforts the Christian. So when we read that those who mourn shall be comforted, basically God is saying to Christians, to us, he is saying, well, if you recognize your sin, if you repent of your sin as a Christian, not just when you were converted, but day by day as you go along the Christian road and the Christian life, if we recognize and repent of our sin, we will be comforted. And we will be comforted by one who draws near and speaks to our heart. And that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. We need to mourn for our sin, to confess our sin, to show sorrow for our sin. And if we do, then God will comfort us. Now, how does this comfort come to us? By the Holy Spirit. There's a number of chapters in John's Gospel that you ought to read specifically with the terms Holy Spirit in mind, because the word paraclete is used there on a number of occasions. And Jesus was about to go away. He was about to be arrested, to be crucified, to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, but he was to go away and leave his disciples alone. But as he prepared them for that experience of leaving them, he promises to them another comforter. Now, in the New King James Version, I think, it uses the term helper, which is true, and it's an accurate translation, but I don't think it gives quite the same sense. The Authorized Version uses the word comforter, and I think that is a good translation. It brings out not only the technical realities of the word, but the feeling, the emotion which goes with it. In John 14 and verse 16, for example, Jesus said to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. In other words, during his life on earth with his disciples, Jesus has been their comforter. He was the one who could reassure them and teach them and draw near to them and guide them and comfort them. He was their comforter. But now he's going away, and he's going to heaven, and he's going to send another comforter, another helper. And he's going to pray the Father, and the Father, God the Father, will send the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in comforting Christians. Remember that great verse in Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. Isaiah, I can't remember, is it chapter 40? God cares for his people. He knows that we're sinners. We can't hide our sins from God. We need to confess our sins to God. We need to draw near to God, and if we do, he will draw near to us. And then again in John 14, again in verse 26, Jesus says to his disciples, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Again, the same term, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. And again in John chapter 15 and verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. So the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth, of course, inspired the Scriptures. He inspired the men to write the Scriptures. He enables us to understand the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are part of the way that God comforts us. The Holy Spirit, using the Holy Scriptures, applying it to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives, and helping us to be comforted. John 16, verse 1, the Comforter, I will send to you when he comes. He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The world says sin doesn't matter. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he shows us that sin matters. One of the great characteristics of revivals is the coming of the Holy Spirit and people being convicted of their sin, but also being comforted by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 4, and he says to us as Christians that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He writes again to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, God, who comforts those who are downcast, those who mourn, comforted us by the coming of Titus. The Holy Spirit uses other Christians to help us and to comfort us. He uses the Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to help us and to comfort us. And finally, to close, he writes in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 to the Christians at Rome, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, blessed are those who mourn, those who confess their sin, those who seek God's forgiveness, and the blessing is brought to us, the comfort is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. May we have such comfort. And let's sing hymn number 303, Come to Our Poor Nature's Night, 303, with thy blessing inward light, Holy Ghost, the infinite Comforter divine, 303.